All right, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 15, if you will. We're going to look specifically this morning at verses 1 through 10. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. So this is part 3 in our sermon series, The Indispensable Gospel. And when we think about the word indispensable, I think I got a slide there for you that with the word indispensable on it, it means absolutely necessary. It means a synonym would be it's essential, it's crucial, it's key, it's vital, it's needed, required, all important, and first and foremost. And so all these things would very accurately describe the gospel. And so if we're referring to the indispensable gospel, then we're referring to the gospel as being absolutely necessary in all aspects of church life, whether it be preaching on Sunday morning or a meeting that we're in or vacation Bible school or Palateras food pantry. Everything that we do as a church ought to center around the gospel because it's absolutely necessary. It's essential. It's crucial. It's key, vital, needed, required, all important, and first and foremost. And as I mentioned last week, the Lord really has been renewing my heart when it comes to the issue of the gospel. He's spoken to me that I need to do a better job of training our folks, you guys, how to share the gospel more effectively. And so I'm committed to doing that. And I don't know how many weeks this sermon series will last. I'm kind of leaving it up to the Lord. I don't have it all planned out, but I will preach about this as long as the Lord wants. And I want to give you opportunities and teach you. I want you to feel comfortable in sharing the gospel with people in your everyday life. So as we're thinking about that, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of Joshua Bell? Anybody? I know Anna probably has. Some of my kids, okay? Joshua Bell, if you don't know, is one of the finest classical musicians in the world. He literally plays to packed audiences all around the world, and he makes about $1,000 per minute as he does these concerts. Now, he plays the violin, and the violin that he plays is a Stradivarius violin built in 1713. Currently, it's valued at about $3.5 million. So this is a valuable instrument. So this particular Stradivarius violin, being close to 300 years old, is renowned to be one of the most beautiful sounding violins ever crafted in the history of the world. And so we have this fine violinist, one of the best in the world, playing one of the most beautiful violins ever. And it's safe to say that Joshua Bell, as a musician, is one of the best at what he does. Well, at the height of his career, he was approached by the Washington Post to participate in a social experiment. And so they wanted him to play at a local subway for an hour, during which thousands of people would walk by and hear him playing. So we've probably seen people like this. They're out and about. You know, they're at a place where a lot of people, and they're playing an instrument, and they've got a little bucket there or got their case open. They want people to give you a donation. They want you to pay them. And so that's what they did. And so he was playing in this subway for an hour, thousands of people walking by hearing him play his instrument. And so on the morning of January 12, 2007, Bell played through a set of classical masterpieces with his violin, his Stradivarius, and an open case. And can you guess how much this finest, one of the finest violinists in the world, playing this beautiful $3.5 million violin, how much he made in 1 hour? He made a grand total of $32. $32. The finest violinist playing the most beautiful instrument in the world made a meager $32 from his customers. The same violinist played in a Boston concert a few nights earlier. It was a performance where the audience member paid more than $100 per ticket. And during that event, he earned over $60,000 per hour. The same talented musician playing the same music on the same violin, yet in one instance he earns $32 an hour, and another he earns $60,000 an hour. The problem here is that people didn't see the value in who he was as they listened to him. They didn't realize what a treasure they were seeing when they heard Bell play his violin that day. They didn't realize the value of his instrument either. And our passage this morning reminds us of what God values, what he treasures in life. So let's take a look at it. These are familiar parables today. I know we've all read them. We're all familiar with them. But these are really good, and I want to focus in on a couple of things here as we look at these parables together. So let's look at Luke chapter 15 and look at verses 1 through 10. Let's read it together. It says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, 'What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin that I lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." I love these parables because this captures the heart of God when we think about people who are lost. The first thing, let's look at the background of the parable. Let's just briefly look at that because that kind of sets the tone of what we want to get into. So here's the background of the parables. Now, we understand that Jesus often hung out with people that were considered disgraceful people. And we know that tax collectors were, and especially in the eyes of the Pharisees. And so at the top of these list of disgraceful people were the tax collectors. And obviously we know the story. These were guys who were considered traitors in the eyes of their fellow Jews. And because of their sinful status, the Pharisees wouldn't be anywhere around these guys. They wouldn't be anywhere around these types of people. And here is Jesus having dinner with them. Now, let me just explain. In that day, sitting down and having a meal with a person showed that you had a certain amount of identification with those people. And so if Jesus was eating with such horrible people, then he was considered guilty by association, right? So in their eyes, you know, he's sitting down with these sinful people, that's who Jesus is. And so the Pharisees, you know, they wouldn't even go near these people. They wouldn't even teach them, not even to go near them and teach them about God. And they were always careful to stay clean according to the Old Testament laws and all that. And Jesus, on the other hand, he took their definition of cleanliness lightly. He risked defilement by touching those who had leprosy and things like that. He completely disregarded their rules by not associating with certain classes of people. And so in the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus wanted the Pharisees to imagine themselves as shepherds. And he said, "Each of you has 100 sheep." And that was typical for that day. It's really neat how Jesus used really things in their culture to drive home a spiritual point. And that was typical in their day. Shepherds at night, if you don't know anything about it, would count their sheep because they didn't want them to stray away. They didn't want them to get lost. And so in the story of the shepherd, here, one of the shepherds was missing one of the sheep after he counted. And Jesus used the shepherd's concern for each sheep to set up a very important question. Again, what does he say in verse 4? "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it?" Listen, the answer was obvious to the Pharisees. Any caring shepherd would go and search for the lost sheep. Now, it may sound foolish to leave 99 and go search for the one, but the shepherd knew that the 99 were safe. They were okay. There was nothing going to happen. No harm would come their way. The lost sheep, on the other hand, was in danger. And because each sheep had high value, the shepherd knew that it was important to search for the lost one. Now, in the second parable, the parable of the lost coin, Jesus portrays God's love for people who fall into a life of sin. And so he was brought up about a woman who had a silver coin. And Palestinian women in that time would often receive 10 silver coins as a wedding gift. And these coins had a very high monetary value, of course, but a lot of sentimental value as well. Kind of like a wedding ring. You know, those of us that are married, our wedding ring has a lot of value to us. And so to lose it would be terrible. And so 10 coins would have been equal to really her life savings. And so if you lost one, listen, you're going to turn your house upside down looking for this coin in order to find it. And although the woman had 9 more, she couldn't rest until the 10th coin was found. So there's the background of the parables. That kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of why Jesus is kind of setting the table here, if you will. Because here's the second point that I want to make and really get into what I want to talk about today. What do these parables mean? Well, first of all, lost people are valuable in God's eyes. Lost people are valuable in God's eyes. You know, the Pharisees here, you know, Jesus, he had a lot of squaring off with the Pharisees, didn't he? I mean, they were always going to battle against each other. And so the Pharisees, you know, these guys, they saw themselves as God's special people. And the sinners as really the trash of society. They didn't want to be around them. And Jesus used the Pharisees' prejudices against them while encouraging the sinners with one clear message. And here's the message, guys. Here's the good news that we need to share with other people. God has a tender heart. He has a personal concern for sinners who are lost. He has a tender heart and a personal concern for sinners who are lost. In fact, when they are restored in the story, he joyfully puts them on his shoulders. Now that's a really good mental picture that Jesus gives us there, because the illustration of a shepherd caring for the sheep or carrying the sheep on his shoulders was the original figure of Christians who that identified Christians before people began identifying Christianity with crosses. So often when you would see a picture of a shepherd carrying a sheep on his shoulders, that's how Christians identify themselves from one another. Before we got into crosses, which I understand that as well. But in these parables, Jesus paints a beautiful picture of God's grace and his desire to see the lost return to him. You know, as I think about this parable, again, God has a joyous love for individuals who are lost, who are living in brokenness and are found, who repent and are found. Jesus makes it clear that the Pharisees, who thought they were really close to God, who thought they were God's gift to the world, were actually distant. And the sinners and the tax collectors were the ones that God was actively seeking after. So here's a question, guys, as we think about this. How do we know that sinful people are important to Jesus? What is the proof of that? Well, if you want proof, just look at the cross. Amen? Just look at the cross. Because the cross shows us the intersection of God's love and his justice. The cross shows us that Jesus was the only one who could undo the curse of sin. And God's justice demands judgment. There's no doubt about it. It deserves punishment. Sin has to be punished. But in his love, he moved in a way to send Jesus, his one and only Son, to take the punishment for us all. How do we know that Jesus' death was for all people? How do we know, how can we believe in John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son? How do we know the proof of that? Well, look at the parables. Even though God has 99 sheep, he wants all 100. Amen. He wants all of them. Even though God has 9 coins, he wants 10. He wants all of them. That shows us, guys, that people are valuable to God. These parables show us that even one lost person is valuable to God. And I wonder, do we have that same attitude as we look at the brokenness that we see around us each and every day? It's difficult. It's hard to look at the brokenness that we see in our society. And sometimes we get so desensitized to what's going on that we don't even think about it. It doesn't even faze us anymore. I mean, we certainly seen the news about it. I mean, we have 24-hour news stations. You turn on the internet and it's right there, all the news right before you, all these headlines that you can read if you want to. So we see all this stuff that's right before our eyes, and pretty soon we get so caught up in our lives and so caught up in our stuff that we fail to see the heart of the problem. It's sinful humanity who is separated from God because of their sin. And sometimes, even in the midst of us saying that we love people, that we love God and we love people, we don't think about the value that God sees in people. And it just happens. It's not like we intend on that happening. It's not like we're mean people. We want people to die and go to hell. That's not true. None of us wants that. But we just kind of get sidetracked sometimes. And we don't look at the value that people have. And the reason they're acting the way they are is because they're lost. And we get so caught up in our lives that we do this and that. And I'm not saying we have to go to work, we have to function, we have to raise our families, we have to do normal things that everybody else in society does. But we can get so wrapped up in that we fail to see people. And then we don't actively pursue them. We don't go and find them. We don't go on a search and look for those who are lost. So first of all, the lost people are valuable in God's eyes. The second thing we see here, when we think about what these parables mean, letter B, heaven rejoices when the lost are found. Let me just say, we've all been to parties before. We've all been to celebrations that are great and glorious. Well, those fail in comparison to the celebration that goes on in heaven when just one person repents and turns to God. The Bible says that literally all of heaven rejoices. And with all the information about angels recorded in the Bible, there are only two verses in the Bible that implicitly describe an event that causes angels to stop what they're doing and throw a celebration that is different from those they regularly experience in the worshipful atmosphere of heaven. And both of these references are found right here in Luke 15. That's how important this is. That's how valuable people are in the presence of God. You know, angels, listen, they live in the breathtaking presence of God. They regularly see His glory and His majesty. We can only imagine. We have what the Bible says about heaven, and we have our thoughts about heaven that may or may not be true. We can't possibly understand what it's going to be like to be in heaven, to be before the presence of the living God, to experience the fullness of His majesty, and to see His glory. Yet the angels see that every day. Yet they are so thrilled about a person who repents that they rejoice with great joy when even just one person comes to repentance in Jesus Christ. In the parables, the shepherd rejoiced when he found his lost sheep, and the woman rejoiced when she found her lost coin. In the same way, heaven rejoices over repentant sinner, and each individual is precious to God. Each person has value in God's eyes, and there is value in just one lost person being found and brought into the kingdom. That's why Jesus told these parables. That's why He told this story, because He wanted the Pharisees to realize, hey, while they weren't pleased with, He didn't care that they weren't pleased with Him, but He wanted them to realize that God was pleased with Jesus and that He was seeking the souls and bringing them the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's in the business of doing. He said, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's how we know lost people are valuable to Jesus. Now listen, it's not easy sometimes to love people. I get that. People, they really make us mad. People are full of hate and anger and pride and arrogance. And we are around them every day at school and at work and maybe even in our own families. And it's hard. It's hard to love people. Listen, kingdom work is hard. It's hard, especially in the society in which we live, where Christians more and more are being marginalized. It's hard to love people. But that can't stop us because we need to realize the value that people have placed upon, that God has placed upon humanity. He loved them so much. He loved us so much that he sent his only Son to be the Savior of the world. As Philippians 2 says, God did not consider equality, or Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be held on to or taken advantage of, but he emptied himself and became a man. He lived among us. He lived at our level. We can't understand what it means to be God and then all of a sudden be human. But that's a step down, right? But he lived among us. He gave up what was rightfully his for the sake of people. What are we willing to give up for the sake of people, for the sake of others? The gospel is a treasure. People are a treasure. People matter to God. And so if people matter to God, then we must pursue people. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, we hear that term a lot, the body of Christ. Well, that means that we are the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the hands and feet. We're the voice. We do the work. He empowers us. He tells us what to do. He empowers us through his Holy Spirit. We do the work. We're the body of Christ. That's his plan. There's no other plan in God's playbook. There's one play, to use us. So it's our job. We have to take ownership of that. Lost people are valuable in God's eyes. And heaven rejoices when the lost are found. So I told you last week that part of what I want to do is share with you and to show you, give you tools in order how you can have conversations with people about the gospel. Again, we have conversations every day. And in the midst of conversations, what do we talk about? Politics, the war going on in Ukraine, the lawlessness that we see in life, the bad things, the terrible things, the money problems that people have, the physical problems that people have. Those are things we talk about. And there's a way to turn these kind of conversations into gospel conversations. And the method I'm going to show you this morning is one tool to do that. It's not the only tool. It's not the best or it's not the worst. It's just a tool that has been created through our North American Mission Board to help us turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And so I've been sharing the content with you, and some of you, and I've done this before, and you've seen it. There's apps that you can do, but today I'm going to go old school and just use a marker and this paper here that Jen brought for me to show you how you can share the gospel with people in everyday life. And it's called the Three Circles. And again, it's something that our North American Mission Board has made available to us. There are apps that you can get on your phone where you don't have to memorize this and you can just go through it on the app, but sometimes you don't have that. You don't have the availability to share, you know, something by using a phone or looking at a computer screen. Sometimes you might have a pen and a napkin as you're having lunch with somebody, okay? But here's the three circles. Basically, here's it. And I'm going to try to remember everything. First of all, we see God's design. Okay, that's the first circle. God's design, and I'm a terrible drawer. And we see God's design all around us. And God originally designed our lives, he designed every part of our lives to have his stamp on it. And we see he wants his design to be in every aspect of our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our jobs, in the way we spend our money. He wants his design to be a part of our lives. And that's how he originally created this earth. He created everything and everyone to work together perfectly, where everything worked the way that it was supposed to. But the problem is, we often want to go our own way. And life doesn't work when we ignore God's design. We see that all around us. And when we ignore God's design, that's called sin. And sin always leads to a place of brokenness. And we see this brokenness all around us. We see it in death and dying and poverty, in bad relationships. We see it in the war in Ukraine right now. We see this, the effects of brokenness all around us. And we see it in our own lives as well. It could be in a bad relationship that we're in. It could be something internal that we are dealing with. Depression, or maybe a sin that we have, that has a stronghold over us, or maybe something that is inside of us that we can't seem to overcome. And so we see this brokenness even in our lives. And so what happens a lot of times in life, and we've done this our well, is we go on a search to get out of the brokenness. And this search that we go on is often things that we try to alleviate the pain. You know, we could enter into a new, get divorced and go into a new relationship, or buy a car, read a book, a self-help book or something like that, or, you know, even go to church. People are trying to find ways to alleviate the pain in their lives. But what happens often is we go on a search to get out of the brokenness, we find ourselves right back where we started from. At this point, we need a remedy. And the remedy is the gospel. Amen? The gospel. The gospel is a Bible word that means good news, right? Here's the good news. God sent his one and only Son to come into the world to live among us so that sin and brokenness could be defeated. He sent his Son from heaven to live among us. He lived a sinless life. He never once departed from God's design. He did for us what we can never do for ourselves. And so God sent Jesus from heaven. He lived among us. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. This proved that he was the real thing. This proved that he was God's man, that he was the Messiah, that he could have the power to defeat sin and death and hell. But simply knowing about the gospel, that's not enough. We have to do something. We have to actively pursue God. And the way we do that is by turning away from the sin and the brokenness that is in our lives and run toward God. And the Bible says, uses a word like that, called repent. So we repent. We go the other way. We turn away from the brokenness, but we also have to believe. So we repent and we believe. What do we have to believe? Well, we have to believe in the gospel. We have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he did die on the cross for us, that he gave his life willingly for us, and we have to put our faith and trust in that and ask him to forgive us and pursue a relationship with him. And once we do that, once we repent and believe, guess what? We can recover and pursue God's design once again. Start back to where we were in the beginning. And as we pursue and as we cover our relationship, our God's design, that will last for eternity. As long as we continue to do that. Read his word, follow his word, and follow him. But it's only after we repent and believe that we can recover and pursue God's design. So listen, that's basically it. That's the gospel presentation. Now, there's a number of ways that you could share that. You don't have to use the words that I used. They have a specifically, you can memorize it word for word if you wanted to. I tried to do that and I couldn't do it. I said, I better just put it in my own words. But just put it in your own words. But make sure you talk about God's design. Make sure you talk about how sin leads to brokenness. Make sure you talk about the remedy, which is the gospel, that we have to repent and believe. And then that gives us the ability to pursue God's design once again, and that we'll be in heaven with Him forever. And then you can say, where do you fit in these circles? Where are you at in your life? And if you want, you can share with them further how they can pray to receive God into their heart and lives. Or they could say, you know what? Thanks for the information. I'll figure it out on my own. You walk away and go on and continue to pray for them. Now, this is one way that you can share. It's one tool that you can use. Perhaps you use another tool already in your life that works better for you. By all means, go ahead and use that method in your life. You don't have to use this tool. This is just one tool. But the question is that you need to ask people, and maybe for you today in your life, is how will you respond to what you've heard? God wants you to respond to Him. He wants to enter your life. He wants to give you hope and forgiveness. He wants to make a place in heaven for you where you'll spend eternity. He wants you to respond to Him. He wants you to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And so we're going to sing an invitation song here in just a minute. You know, and perhaps the Lord has spoken to you today about a decision that you didn't make in your life. Maybe it's to come to know Jesus right now, to repent and believe so you can recover and pursue God's design in your life. So you can know that your sins have been forgiven. So that you can know that you have a home in heaven. So that you can live your life according to how God wants you to live it. Not that your life's going to be perfect. Not that everything's going to work out perfectly and everything's going to be hunky-dory. No. We still live in a world where there's brokenness. We live in a sinful, fallen world where bad things happen. But yet, in your life, inside, God will make a radical change. And you can begin to pursue His design for your life once again. So maybe you need to make that decision this morning. And as we sing this song here in just a minute, Stefan's going to come lead us. As you sing this song, you could admit to God that your life is broken because of your sin. You can tell God that you believe that He came to live and die, that He was raised again. You can ask Him to forgive you and commit yourself to Him and follow Him for the rest of your life. And so as you do, the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your heart. He'll change you forever, and you'll be His forever. And so if you pray that prayer as we sing this song, just between you and the God, I want you to tell me about it. I'm going to be here after church. You can talk to me then, or you can send me a message later on this week. But we want to know what's going on in your life. We want to know how God is at work. And if you're making these decisions, you need to tell somebody so we can help you get to that next level in your life spiritually. All right? So let me lead us in prayer, then we'll sing. Okay? Father, we thank You today for the parables that we talked about this morning, the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Father, this shows us that those who are lost are valuable to You, and You seek them out to find them. And Father, You provided a way for all of us to know You. Your Son came, died on the cross for our sins. That's the proof of Your love for us. Your word tells us that You demonstrated Your love for us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing that is. Father, we thank You for that. Thank You for the salvation that is ours. Lord, perhaps there's one here this morning that does not know You personally. I pray right now that You would open their eyes to their need for You. That they would actively pursue You now, that they would repent and believe upon You so they can have a relationship with You and restore and recover and pursue Your design for their lives. Father, have Your way among us now. Work among us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.